changes lives. The Bible says the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. And guess what? It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of our heart. I don't know any other book that is more powerful and more needful today. I always tell people, look, you can read other books, but why drink from the streams when you can go to the source? You can always go to the Bible and find out what you need at a whole lot better, and God will say it a whole lot better than anybody else. Praise the Lord for that this morning. Let's take our Bibles today and turn to Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to be reading a few verses today. Last week, we were in Ephesians chapter 5, and this is kind of a two-week series in between what we just finished coming out of our summer series and then going into our fall series. I have missions conferences this week, and so I didn't want to start something and then have to take a break and kind of break a thought pattern or whatever. So in 2 weeks, we'll be starting a new series. Next week, obviously, is our missions conference. And by the way, if you have never been to our missions conference, you've never participated in something like that, you may not even know what it is. Let me just invite you to come and figure it out as you go. I promise you this, it will bless your heart. Meeting our missionaries, we have 8 different families that are church planting all over the world. And we have a keynote speaker who is very special to my heart and a very dear friend to our ministry, Dr. Don Sisk. And this is our 10th annual. This is our 10th anniversary missions conference. And I'm looking forward to just a great week together. Wednesday night at 7, Thursday night at 7, Friday night at 7, Sunday all day. And then Sunday night we'll be not only taking an offering, but we'll be taking a commitment card offering. I almost said credit card offering. Maybe we could do that as well, but a commitment card offering that essentially says, Lord, by faith, I'm going to pledge $5 a week, $1 a week, whatever it is, for the next 12 months to give to worldwide evangelization. And what I want to assure you, when you give to missions in this church, every dollar that you give to missions in this church goes to a missionary endeavor. And so we're not raising money for sending all of our school staff to a Cabo San Lucas vacation. We're trying to get people the gospel of Christ all over the globe. And so I hope that you'll come. I hope that you'll participate in not just being here and listening to the preaching, but also in the giving and the proposed giving. And so come enjoy our missionary families. If you'd like to take someone out to dinner or if you'd like to be with one of them, just let us know. We still have some opportunities for you to serve that way. Every year our church tries to get involved in having a missionary family. If you never met a missionary, to have them in your home, it's a great opportunity. You may want to take them out for a burger. You may want to take them out just for coffee. Those are great opportunities for us to grow. And so I want to encourage you in that way. Ephesians chapter 6, let's take our Bibles and let's all stand together. There's a whole herd of people in the back of the auditorium that are dying to get to their seats and get to the Bible, and so I'm going to let them come. They're bothering me standing back there. So Ephesians chapter 6, we're going to be reading verses 10 through 13. I'm going to preach a message I've entitled this morning, Prepare to Fight. Now, some of you may have already fought on the way to church. That's not the fight I'm talking about, okay? I'm talking about a different fight, a different battle altogether. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 6, and how many just love the Bible? How many believe it's God's book? Okay, I believe it's the perfect book of God. I don't believe that there's any contradictions in the Word of God. I believe that it has been perfectly preserved for us today. As I read the Bible more, I am figuring out that there's nothing in there by accident and that it's all ordered on purpose. So if you ever want a lesson in true inspirational literature, just read the Bible. But specifically read books like Colossians and Ephesians and Galatians. The book of Ephesians here, once he goes through the unity of the brethren and he goes through the growth necessary for the church. Last week in Ephesians 5, specifically talked about learning how to walk. We'll talk about that in a minute. And then he goes through the latter part of Ephesians 5 and he talks about the home. Talks about marriage specifically. Then he talks in the beginning of Ephesians chapter 6 about children obeying your parents. Every mom and dad's life verse. Children, obey your parents in the Lord because it's right. That's not maybe how we say it. That's what we think we're saying it. And then it goes on, talks about how to live life as someone that you work for, or someone that has people that work for you. And then out of the blue, but not really, purposely planned, he says, now I want you to understand something. If you're going to try to grow, you're going to try to have a right marriage, if you're going to try to raise godly kids, if you're going to have a godly business and be the right kind of employee, you're going to have a battle on your hands. So you better prepare to fight. And as if God knew already what needed to be said, this is what he says in verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the word of God. As we've talked about, it truly does change lives. And Father, as we open it today, we are in need of wisdom. Lord, we are in need of illumination today. You've already inspired it. Now, Lord, I pray that that would not just discern our hearts, but God, that you would inspire our hearts to do that which you want us to do. Lord, in the middle of trying to grow, we are going to be in a battle. And so today, as we look at that, I pray that you would please bless the word of God. I certainly need you. And so I ask the best way I know how, Father, that you would help me to be emptied of anything self-sufficient or vain, that I may have the privilege of the filling of your spirit. Lord, I give myself to you as a vessel. I ask that you'd use me as an instrument, a mouthpiece, that you would simply preach through me your message, Lord, so that you would be honored, so that you would be pleased. Lord, I understand that it is absolutely imperative for your greatest help today. And so I pray that you'd help me to be obedient, help me to say only in all of those things that I need to say, that you want me to say, Lord, and that you would prevent me from saying those things that would be a hindrance to your Holy Spirit working. I pray that you bless every single individual here. Lord, I pray that you'd help our ears to be ears that would hear what the Spirit of God has to say. And for the one that may be here still lost without Christ, I pray that they would be saved today by your amazing grace, as is always. We pray this all in Jesus' precious name and for his sake. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Last week we studied about Christian growth and learning to walk. We learned that when a person is born again in Christ, they are a new creature. In fact, the Bible says that they are a babe in Christ. And just like an infant then must learn to walk, a new Christian also needs to learn to walk by faith as well. What that means. Last week we studied Ephesians 5 verses 1 through 17, and we saw that for a Christian to be growing, that they must be walking according to what the Bible says. And as the Bible taught us last week, it means that we need to be learning to walk in love. That is the love of Christ, how he walked. The Bible says, as we accepted or received him, so walk ye in him. And so we learned that it's important to walk in the love of Christ. We learned that the Bible teaches us in Ephesians 5 that we're supposed to walk as children of the light. Even here, he talks about the rulers of the darkness of this world. By the way, men love darkness rather than light. And so God says, listen, if you're a child of the light, you've been delivered from the darkness, now walk as that child. The third way we learned that we should walk is we should learn to walk circumspectly or with our eyes open. We should walk alertly and cautiously, understanding not just the signs of the times, but certainly what the will of God is for us, and that was inclusive of walking in the Spirit. So for the growing Christian then, these kinds of days, those growing days are exciting. Each day brings with it a sense of joy and a sense of relief, a sense of gladness of heart. Relationships across the board are sweeter. The boss is a little nicer. The heart is a little lighter, and generally things seem to be going well. And really very interesting to me is that most of the time when someone is saved or newly born again, or when we're going through a growth spurt and our faith is really just winding up and we're strong in the Lord and when we're going down, I find this, most of the time our circumstances don't change, we do. Most of the time, God is not in the business of changing our circumstances, but he is always in the business of changing us. And so that growing season is an exciting time. The Apostle Paul spoke of a church that had some growing Christians in it. He said this, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love and patience of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God. Because you understand, he says, who you are in Christ and God's grace, your life is different. And I'm remembering that. And it's been spoken of all over the world, as was the case in Rome. Now, maybe that's you this morning. Maybe you feel like you're really growing and you're really on the move for Christ. And that's the way, by the way, it ought to be. It ought to always be that way. Woe to the Christian that stops growing, in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But I will tell you, not only is that the way it ought to be, but someone, though you may be growing and though you may be excited, somebody doesn't like it. Someone is opposed to it. There's someone in this world that doesn't like our spiritual progress. It doesn't like it when people frequent the house of God. It doesn't like it when people are actually reading with the intent to know and hide and obey the Word of God. He loathes the fact that people are loving God and that love is being spread abroad. He is very, very, very angry when he finds people on their knees for an extended period of time. He doesn't like the light of the glorious gospel being shined in the darkness. He doesn't like the good works of God's people as they walk in the light. In fact, his purpose is to hinder them on the road to higher ground. The Bible tells us, the Apostle Paul says, wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again. Listen, but Satan hindered us. Now, since the beginning, then, of time. You say, Pastor, you really believe God created it all? I do. I believe he spoke it, and it was. According to the Bible, that's the way it happened. Since the beginning of time, Satan has been in the business of distracting people who want to grow. He's been in the business of deceiving people right out of the will of God. And here in Ephesians chapter 6, God wants us then to recognize the enemy we face and to know that as we prepare to fight, we can win. So I want you to take your outlines this morning, and I want us to consider three noticeable understandings about the passage here and our preparation to fight the battle that God says is happening each and every day of our life. First of all, I want you to consider the adversary and the battle. The adversary and the battle. And the Bible gives us, first of all, the declaration of our enemy. Notice, if you will, back in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. Finally, my brethren, he's closing the letter down, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Watch verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. You thought your boss was the enemy. You thought your wife was the enemy. You thought your kids were the enemy. You thought the police department was the enemy. Or the IRS. Well, that may be another subject. But you may have thought that a political party was your enemy. Friend, that is not your enemy if you are born again. If you're growing by grace and through faith in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, if you're making advances into higher ground, your enemy is none of those, but it is Satan, according to the Bible. The devil is vastly opposed to what you are doing, or rather what God is working in you. And as you try to work it out, the Bible over and over and over again exposes not just what is the perfect and acceptable and good will of God, but who is opposed to it. His name is the devil. And I want you to see that the Bible speaks very expressly about our enemy. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. That word is utterly destroyed, that there would be nothing left of your marriage, of your house, of your testimony. That's what he does. He's a deceiver and he is a destroyer from the beginning. John chapter 10 and verse 10, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. Jesus said, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. You see, every Christian has enlisted to oppose the enemy, and that enemy is Satan. So you know what that tells me? I can't trust him. I can't trust him. If what's being told me in my head does not come from here, it must be coming from there. If it's not truth, it is a lie. The Bible says, ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." The Bible declares our enemy. He is not an unknown enemy. He is named. His name is Satan. His name is the devil. It's the deceiver. It's that old serpent. It's the dragon. And he's powerful. And he can deceive you into believing other than the truth. Don't raise your hands. But I wonder how many in here have ever been deceived by Satan. How many have ever believed the lie? David believed the lie. Eve believed the lie. We could go on and on. Solomon believed the lie. We could spend the rest of the day about people who believed the lie. But where are the people that just believed the truth? Joseph believed the truth. Joseph did. Job believed the truth. Was never persuaded otherwise. Why? Because he knew his enemy. And he knew his captain. He decided to understand who his enemy was. You know, the greatest lie that many people, even Christians, believe is that the devil's not real. Or at the least, he's a little cartoon character that runs around in red pajamas with horns, a tail, and a pitchfork. I promise you, that is not what the devil looks like. That is not who he is. He is declared in the Bible as our adversary. Secondly, I want you to see through the scripture the determination of our enemy. Notice back in verse 11, the Bible says, "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against," and notice this phrase, "the wiles of the devil." The wiles of the devil. I didn't say the wilds with a D. I said the wiles. Many people don't take the time to look up the words that are in the Bible, and so they skip over it and they miss out on a very rich vernacular that God has preserved for us. The wiles of the devil. The wiles means this. You may want to write this down. It means trickery to gain advantage over. It means to ensnare and to beguile or deceive. You see, the enemy then, according to the Bible, has some tricks up his sleeve. He has some ensnaring and beguiling to do to deceive people. The enemy then, according to the text and to the Bible, will stop at nothing and is determined to gain an advantage over you by any means necessary. He doesn't care what it may cost you. It's worth it if you'll get out of the will of God. It's worth it if you'll stop trusting God. It's worth it if you'll stop growing, if you'll stop praying, if you'll stop being in the house of God. You see, it doesn't matter to him. He's already condemned to hell. So he's got nothing to lose. He's pulling out all the stops, the wiles of the devil. Friend, when you have to resort to being deceitful and you don't want to be upfront about it, then you'll do anything. He's just not going to stop. He's willing and determined to do whatever it takes. In fact, the Bible tells us, notice in your notes, in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11, even if he has to make you think he's something that he's not and appear otherwise, he'll do it. Lest Satan, notice, should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. You see, he'll convince you that the enemy is someone other than him. He'll convince you it's a friend. He'll convince you it's your pastor. He'll convince you it's your boss. He'll convince you it's your kids. Like I said, he doesn't mind how he appears to you as long as you don't recognize him as the enemy. He's determined to do that. He'll convince you that God really doesn't care what you do. He'll convince you that God is keeping something from you as he did Eve, and he's doing that on purpose, and he'll do all of this in the form of someone or something good. He'll appear as an angel of light. The Bible says you're going to face a battle. May I just say, if you're growing, you will always face a battle with your family. It's going to come. The new Christians in our church, I'm just telling you, you start making commitments to God and saying, "Lord, we're going to do whatever it takes. We're going to have family devotions. We're going to be committed to the house of God. We're going to do all that you want us to do, yea, and more, Lord, because we know that it's right and we don't want to stop." He's going to say, okay, all right. The devil's going to say, "I'm going to give you money problems. I'm going to make it financially difficult you to serve God, and you're going to forget that my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." It will get you focused on what you can't do instead of what you believe God can do. That's his game. If you don't find that fight in finances, you're going to have a problem with your family. It's going to happen. I've had people tell me, "My parents think I'm going to a cult." Why do they think that? Because I go to church more than once a week. Since when is that the definition of a cult? I thought it was the definition of a devoted Christian. Somebody say amen right there. The fact of the matter is, the devil's going to cause, but we always, there's a family sitting in this room, I'll not name them. We always have Sunday afternoon dinner with our folks. And it's always been at this time. But that's during church time. So what are we left to do? That family said, we're going to church. And we're going to let that be a testimony to the unsaved family members or even to the backslidden family members that we love God more than anybody. And they did it. Guess what happened? God blessed it. See, the devil says, oh, you do that, they're going to be mad. They probably will be. They'll be disappointed in you. That's probably true, but I don't want to disappoint the Lord. The Bible says, you despised my commandment. You displeased God. I don't want to be a part of that. You see, you're always going to face a challenge. You're always going to be in a fight. The Bible says, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Himself. He can make himself appear to however he wants to appear. Why? Because he's the devil. He's a deceiver. The determination of the enemy. And I want you to see, and I want to encourage you with this one, the duration of the battle. I'm a Gulf War veteran, and praise the Lord that God spared me. I didn't have to go until it was almost over, so I got the campaign badge. But I was there when the last oil fire was put out. And the Gulf War, from its inception to its ending, was 100 days. Glory to God. Fastest, most powerful shock and awe. That was where we got that statement, shock and awe, we've ever seen. Vast display of firepower. I wish we could use it today. Anyway, 100 days. World War II only lasted 6 years and one day. From the beginning in the invasion of Vietnam, that war, many people understand this, was 19 years, 180 days. That's insane. And the United States involved at the very beginning of it. But you know, for the growing Christian, the battle never ends. It's not going to be over until you are dead and gone, my friend, or until the Lord comes and gets us. As long as you continue to grow in grace, as long as you continue to grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as long as you continue to keep your nose in that book and keep your knees on the ground and your eyes looking up to Jesus Christ, it's never going to stop. He is a determined enemy, and he is named. Don't think that I am your enemy because I tell you the truth, Paul said. Don't think that your spouse or someone around you is the enemy. The devil is the enemy. Can we say that together? The devil is the enemy. Now, I wonder how many are going to remember that this week, because that's the truth. We see this very carefully. The Bible says, till we come into the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's how long it's going to take place. Now, several years ago, a Dutch professor, Miss Robinson, took time to calculate the cost of an enemy soldier's death at different epochs in history. He estimated that during the reign of Julius Caesar, to kill an enemy soldier cost less than a dollar. At the time of Napoleon, it had considerably inflated to more than $2,000 per the death of an enemy soldier. At the end of the First World War, it had multiplied several times to reach the figure of some $17,000 per enemy soldier killed. During the Second World War, it was estimated $40,000 to kill one enemy soldier that America had to spend. And then in Vietnam, 1970, to kill an enemy soldier cost the United States $200,000. That's a lot of money. Now, how much would it cost to destroy the testimony of your salvation? How much would it cost? For Eve, it was an apple. Didn't sound like a whole lot. For Noah, it was a vineyard. For David, it was a night on top of the roof before a night in the bedroom. For John Mark, it was just a little bit more money. His testimony was gone. I'm saying, the devil is very calculated, and the problem with God's people is we are not. So when the Bible says to walk circumspectly in Ephesians chapter 5, it's because the Holy Spirit sees a battle that we don't see. And there is an enemy. We see the adversary in the battle. Secondly, we are reminded of the associates in the battle. The associates. There is an enemy, that is true, but the Bible says in verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his fight. power of His might. Notice the phrase, my brethren. Can I just say this? You're not alone in the battle. I'm going to say that again. You, if you're born again, are not alone in the battle. You're a pilgrim passing through, but you're not the only pilgrim. We are not in this fight alone. When I was born again, I was born into a fighting fellowship. That means there are people around me that are facing the same enemy. So can I say this? First of all, then we need to focus our fight on the enemy, not each other. It's very interesting to me. God identifies the enemy so that you can keep the bullets going downrange, and He expects no collateral damage. Years ago, we developed in the United States Air Force what's called Identify Friend or Foe. And it essentially is a safe countermeasure whereby an electronic signal is coded with an electronic code. When it sends out that code, there is a receiver on all ally aircraft or all ally vessels that says, hey, that vehicle there is friend, not foe. Don't kill him. And I'm telling you today that God declares the enemy, and the Holy Spirit of God living inside of me resonates a signal to every other Christian that says, I am not your enemy, so please do not shoot. We do not, and we should not ever have to go into a church building with our hands up and say, I'm not your enemy. Please don't shoot. The devil's the enemy. God says, listen, I've identified him, so don't bite and devour one another. I think you have that verse in your notes. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 15, but if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. What happens? A feeding frenzy. Instead, God says, okay, I want to give you a lesson. I think you have it in your notes. I want you to see how a good church, yea, a great church, the apple of Paul's eye, the church at Philippi, the church that over and over and over and over again gave to Paul's need, that prayed for Paul, that was part of God's, a part of Paul's heart. He certainly loved the church at Philippi. But this is what he said. Notice in your notes in Philippians 1:27. Only let your conversation, that word means your entire lifestyle, be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, watch, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Not striving against, striving with. Not striving opposed, but striving together. Collectively, Paul says, look, I know you're a good church, but any good church, any church on the move, any church that has a bunch of people who are decided they're going to go forward, it's going to be in a battle. And they're going to be deceived because we have a determined enemy that said, I'm not going to let them just walk into higher ground. They're going to have to go through a minefield of deceit. They're going to have to walk through the trenches, and I'm going to fight them, and I'm going to do my best to do what I did to Paul, hinder him. So, God says, I want you to remember, you may be a pilgrim, but you're not the only pilgrim. You may be in the fight, but you're not Rambo. You're not all by yourself. So, we're supposed to notice in the notes in Philippians 1:27, be of one mind striving together. You remember back in Acts chapter 2 when the Bible says, and they were all in one accord? That's not a Honda. Okay? I wish it said in one Ford, but it doesn't say that. It says they were all in one accord with one mind. And it's amazing what happened when they were in one accord. Thousands of people got saved. People they were related to, people they were enemies with, got saved. Why? Because they were together. I think you may have this in your notes. Or you don't have the quote in your notes, do you? Someone said, has it ever occurred to you? I'm sorry, it was A.W. Tozer. He said, has it ever occurred to you that 100 pianos all tuned to the same fork are automatically tuned to each other? They are of one accord being tuned, not to each other, but to another standard to which each one must individually bow. So 100 worshipers meeting together, each one looking away to Christ, are in heart nearer to each other than they could possibly be were they to become were they to become unity conscious and turn their eyes away from God to strive for closer fellowship. You want to know how to have a better relationship with your spouse or a closer friendship with someone in the church? Just walk with God. Walk by faith and not by sight. Walk in the love of Christ. Walk as children of the light. Walk circumspectly with your eyes wide open, looking unto Jesus, but remembering the enemy, and you won't have any problems with your co-fighter. We're all on the same team. We're all in the same battle, fighting the same enemy. And God says, I want you to strive together. So that means, secondly, we've got to learn to help others in the fight. Help others in the fight. We must learn to help a brother struggling with temptation or a sister who's been discouraged. We must lift up the one that's fallen. Why? Because we were saved to be spiritual corpsmen always. The Bible indicates for us in Galatians 6 and verse 1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. But it's not done. Considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. The Bible speaks very plainly in 2 Corinthians about the comfort that we gain from God. Not only is our consolation and comfort for us, but allows us to comfort others. Listen, in every trial. Doesn't matter what the problem is. God says, I've got grace enough for all of it. And I want you not only to fight the enemy, but look around and see who's fallen. We have veterans in this room. We have a Vietnam veteran in this room that knows what it's like to look at a fallen comrade in arms and what it means to go and pick them up. Yea, and he has been one who was picked up. I've seen the picture, carried off the battlefield with a wound. Why? Because they were willing to help while they were still fighting. Someone say amen. That's the whole idea. God says, I want you to be aware of the enemy, but I don't want you to forget who your friends are. I had a story about Tonto and the Lone Ranger. How many believe in the Lone Ranger? Tonto and the Lone Ranger, one of my childhood heroes, were riding through a canyon together when all of a sudden both sides were filled with Indian warriors on horses dressed for battle. They were looking down, and the story goes, the Lone Ranger turned to Tonto and asked, what are we going to do? Tonto replied, what you mean we, white man? You know, that's a funny story, but that's not funny in the house of God. What are we going to do to go help so-and-so? They've not been here in a while. What do you mean, we? But that brother's struggling, and we can see that he's struggling with something. That marriage is hurting. That family is, well, look, the fact of the matter is we're supposed to be helping, not hindering. That person that's fallen is not an enemy. He's been hurt by the enemy. What does he need? Maybe it's just a word of encouragement. I heard a verse somewhere. I think it was in Proverbs. A word fitly spoken is like, oh yeah, apples of gold and pictures of silver. Anybody in here ever needed encouragement? We're supposed to help others in the fight. I think thirdly, it's understood we need to be following our leader. You know, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10 that he was made the captain of our salvation. If you've ever served in the military, the chain of command is vitally important. If you're a Christian, there's only one link. It's Christ. I'm glad. My link to God Almighty is one man. There's one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful not only did he take my sin away, but he leads me into the battle. He leads me there. So I'm not going just not alone with y'all. I'm going in with the captain of my salvation. That's why the Bible says, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. That's where our eyes are supposed to be. Yeah, we've got to be looking around here to see who's fallen. Yeah, we've got to be looking and being aware of the enemy, but never take your eyes off the captain. That'll be the key to the battle. God says, look, I don't want you to go into life without understanding. If you're going to grow in grace, if you're going to keep on going, if you're going to learn to walk, there's going to be a fight, and you've got to be prepared for it. So he says, I want to talk to you about the adversary. I want you to see there are associates. You're not in this battle alone. Thirdly, then, God reveals to us the available resources for the battle. I want you to look again. The Bible says in verse 10 of Ephesians 6, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. It's like He's giving us permission. Put on the whole armor of God. I want you to see this phrase. It's twice reminded us here in verse 11, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not. The word there is engaged in literally hand-to-hand combat. That's the fight. Day to day. That's how close the battle is. It's not some distant land where we have to have standoff capability. It's hand to hand. That's what the word is. We wrestle not, notice, with flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual, not physical, wickedness in high places. Watch, again, it's repeated, verse 13. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God. You may be able to withstand in the evil day. Oh yeah, and you have to do all that you can to stand. Just before Jesus died on the cross, He made a statement to His disciples in John chapter 15 and verse 5. He said this, without Me you can do nothing. And He was absolutely, as always, right. You can do absolutely nothing without Me. In other words, I can't fight and win the battle against sin, much less against Satan, without Christ. Who in here could say, I've beat Satan and Christ, beat Satan and sin, and I don't need Christ? I don't think anybody's that foolish. You may have postponed something, but you don't have complete victory without Jesus Christ. You may have gotten through something by the skin of your teeth or by the hair on your chin, but you'll never have complete victory without Jesus Christ. You can't fully rehabilitate anybody without the power of God. It's impossible. Why? Because God's the creator and sustainer of all life. I can't fight and win the battle against Satan without Him. But Jesus Christ has already fought and won the battle over sin. I said Jesus Christ has already fought and won the battle over sin. He's already fought it and won it over Satan. And when I fight in the power of His might, then I have all the resources necessary for victory. We're all about putting our troops on the ground and other places fighting for freedom. But I'm not for doing that without giving them the means to obtain victory. Would you agree? We believe that. If we're going to go to war, then we've got to fully commit to the war. God says, I'm all in. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. I have all that I need for victory in Jesus Christ because God's all in. I'm fully committed, not just to my fight against sin and my ruling in this world, but I'm committed to your winning in this world. Now let me ask you a question, are you winning? Because God says, I'm all in, and I just want to know that you're all in. Notice verse 13 very carefully in our text. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 13, and having done all to stand. Oh, it's true. The Bible says, he that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil, and He has. And the Bible says, I can do all things through Christ that strengtheneth me. I can't do it without Him. I must have Him. The question is that where your strength lies? Is that what you're trusting in to get you through this difficult time? Is that what you're trusting in is your own merit or your own means in order to get to heaven? Because the Bible says, I need, first of all, divine strength. And God says, I'm giving it to you. Verse 10 says, in the power of His might. The power of His might. The Bible is very specific when it calls out to us and says, in the power of His might. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Verse 11, put on the whole armor of God. Verse 13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God. Why? So that you could stand. You'll be able to defend against those enemies, both foreign and domestic. That's the pledge that we take as soldiers and airmen and seamen in the United States military. But what is your pledge against the enemy that God's proposed for you today? Would you say, God, I need all the help I can get. And if all the help I can get is from you, then I am all in. I'm going to pull from that divine strength because I can't do it without you. God, I need you. You may feel weak at times. You may feel defeated. But you can always draw on God's strength to not just stay in the fight, but win the fight. The Bible is declarative, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Not carnal, but mighty through God. What strength are you pulling from? God says, I'm going to give you divine strength. Did you know the kind of power that you possess as a Christian? The Bible speaks about the power of the Holy Spirit of God being in every believer. That's what you have. The Bible speaks about the power through prayer. Yea, even here in verse 18, the Bible speaks about the power of faith and the power of obedience, the breastplate of righteousness. The Bible speaks obviously about the two-edged sword. The power of the Word of God is quick and powerful. The Bible speaks about the power of the blood of Christ. Don't ever underestimate the power of the blood of Jesus and the power of a conquering Savior. Do you know what all that is? Divine strength, and it's for you. When I was growing up, I watched too much TV like you guys did. And there was a repetitive commercial that sold billions of dollars in batteries. It was the ever-ready bunny. He would boom, 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 boom. When you go across, and I don't even need batteries, but I need to go buy some. Fabulous at marketing. Capitalized afternoon television. I need batteries. What kind do you need? The bunny one. What's the bunny one? I don't know. So you go, and there's the bunny, the Energizer. Oh, the Energizer bunny. It never stops, right? It just keeps on going. Did you know as a Christian, you can only keep on going if you don't have the Energizer bunny? No. But if you don't have God, if you're not drawing from divine strength, you're going to quit. You're going to give up. Your mind's not going to be able to put down all those doubts, all those fears of what may have been, should have been, or could have been. You're never going to have victory over the fear that cripples you. You're never going to have victory over the enemy, which is Satan, without the divine power of God. And if you're saved, hear me very carefully, you have all of that. And you got it at the expense of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. God says, I'm giving you that power. The Bible says, notice in your notes in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4, for whatsoever is born of God. Look, you can't go to heaven without being born of God. You're never going to make it. But you're good. Sorry, good doesn't get it. But I go to church, but I've given, but I heard someone pray for me. That's not how you go to heaven. You must be born again, Jesus said. And he said, don't fret about it. Don't marvel about it. Don't freak out about it. You just got to be born again. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. It's going to die. But that which is born of the Spirit, Spirit. It has everlasting life. Notice what it says in your notes. I don't make this stuff up. It's too good. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world. Even our faith. What do you mean, just have faith? I have faith? No. Faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He said, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? Why? Because there's a warring. Who shall deliver me from the enemy? Oh, I know. Jesus Christ, that's who. Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is our victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. We have to decide whether we're going to draw from the divine strength of God or not. And I want you to see, secondly, there's always a determined supply. Notice back again in verse 11, the Bible makes the statement that you may be able to stand against the wiles. In verse 13, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day and having done all to stand. Did you know there's not one thing that you'll ever go through that God's power is insufficient for? It says the wiles, plural. How many? All of them. Doesn't matter what the lie is, truth always sets us free from the lie. You shall be free indeed. It's always complete. Well, what about this trial with temptation? There's no temptation taken you but such as is common to man, but God's faithful. Will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that ye, listen, may be able to bear it. Throughout the Word of God, God says, look, my grace is sufficient for thee. Paul said, well, that's the case. Therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities and distresses and persecutions. In all of this, I will glory. Why? Because when I'm weak, listen, he is strong. That's the whole part. God says, look, I want to give you divine strength, and whatever I give you is always going to be ample enough. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he that is in the world. For whatsoever is born of God. Look, once you commit yourself to Christ, you're going to have a fight on your hands. Some of you may not be fighting the devil because he's okay with the way that you're living. But I promise you, if you stick your boots in the ground and you start pulling away, you start taking those steps of faith and advancing toward the cross of Christ, I promise you, on the authority of Scripture, you've got to fight, and it's not with flesh and blood. What you need to remember is you were born to win. God said, I don't birth losers. You were born to win. You don't have to be defeated. You don't have to live like it. Just make use of the resources that are at your disposal and keep on growing. Don't stop. That's what missions conference is. It's a growing in this grace also. That's what soul winning is. That's what tithing is. That's what reading your Bible is. That's what prayer is. That's what being faithful to the house of God is. It's all about growing. It's all about advancing. And when you do that, the devil hates it. But greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Heavenly Father, thank you for this passage of Scripture. Thank you, Lord, for the excitement of the victory.